Jesus told us, as those who follow in the steps of his disciples, that he was sending his disciples out into the world. And he describes sending us out into the world as like unto sending mild little sheep into a pack of wolves. A sheep does nothing essentially that it can do to defend itself. And we are being sent out into the midst of a world that seeks to devour us. He's speaking of what we face spiritually. Regularly, as we meet on the Lord's Day, we might talk to the Lord about how we want to serve Him and to serve Him in faithfulness. We commit ourselves in various ways to the Lord. And then we head back out week by week to the workplace and back to our homes in various circumstances. And we live in a rather evil time. No time's been without evil. But the Scriptures themselves, by the Spirit, testify to the fact that the time from the days of Jesus until the end of the world is described as a present evil age. There's a lot of evil going on. And as I was reflecting on this this week, it came to my heart that the Lord's counsel in Psalm 37 is really directed to a great need that God's people face week by week when we go out to face the world. Because in this psalm, David, who's had his own struggles with sin, is giving counsel by the Holy Spirit to us of how we might deal with the temptations that come our way. He begins at verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, and do not be envious of the workers of iniquity." Well, you notice he doesn't mention there what the nature of sin or temptation might be that comes against us. He only describes it as being something that is evil. So it's not that he's telling us, okay, now here is the instruction I'm going to give you to help you with your struggle with being honest with people. This is not necessarily specifically information telling you how to deal with lust that you may struggle with, or covetousness when you see what other people have and you wish what you had, what they had, and you covet what they have, which is contrary to the Word of God. The Lord doesn't speak here of Sabbath breaking, which is one of the great sins of this generation, is ignoring God's day of rest and taking our own pleasure on the day of the Lord. And so the counsel that's being given here is not directed at one particular kind of besetting sin. And the Scripture talks about how there are besetting sins. If we went through each other's lives, as it were, and each of us felt openness to open up and share, well, this is the sin that I really struggle with, we would find that a lot of us have the same sin, but we'd also find that there's a certain diversity of sin. One saying, well, I struggle more with this. And another saying, well, no, I really struggle more with this. And so how our lives are shaped, and sometimes there's a difference between what a woman will struggle with and the temptation that a man will struggle with. And so we have various struggles. And here, as we go to the Scripture for counsel from God's Word, he's not telling us, okay, you think about this particular sin and this is going to tell you what to do about this sin. But what is being given here is a generalization that tells you how to deal with every kind of sin. And so God gives us in verse 1 a command of how we are to respond as believers when faced with going out on Monday and Tuesday and the next day to the real world, how we're to face that world tempted by evil. There's two things that are given by way of command. The first one is, Do not fret. Do not fret. You're struggling and you're fretting about it. And he makes clear later on the psalm why he's telling you not to fret. Because you can fret because it doesn't seem right that people are doing evil all around you and there seems to be no consequence for them. They do wrong and God doesn't do anything to them. Or so you can't see it anyhow. And so he's commanding us not to fret because of evildoers. Now, he's talking about things that are obviously open and apparent because we can't look into each other's hearts and say, oh, I see that you're thinking this or I see that you're thinking that. But we do see people doing things around us that we know aren't right. We see, you know, maybe somebody slipping a tool from work into the truck and taking it home with them. Or we see somebody changing money at the counter and not all of it goes into the cash register. And we see this kind of evil going on. And the Lord is saying, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be upset. But he also tells us that there is something else that we need to be concerned about. And he commands us a second thing that, in verse 1, the second half, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. As I meditated on this week, beloved, it seemed to me that for us as believers who really want to please God, we purpose to please God, and then we fall on our face in so many different ways. This is the way temptation comes to us. God's addressing two different things. One is you, as a believer, see somebody doing something evil, and you say, that's not right. And then they seem to get away with it, and then you seem to get upset they got away with it. And then the problem is when they get away with it, then the second temptation comes for which the second command of God is given. You start becoming envious. Well, if they can do evil and get away with it, why can't I? And if you start to think about it, particularly those of us who have grown up in the church, you see this progression. A lot of times young children who've been taught all their life in the church that this is what's right and this is what you ought to do this right. And then they get up into their teenage years and they see how all the people in the world are living and they become envious of the wicked. Well, they have a good time and nothing seems to harm or hurt them, so why can't I do it too? And so there's these two grand temptations that come. One is to get angry and judgmental because some people are doing evil and then you get upset because God's not doing anything about it. And then secondly, if they're going to do it, I want to do it too. Why shouldn't I get to enjoy these things? You know, I'll just repent of it later and I'll go to heaven and be fine. You know, why can't I enjoy evil? God's saying, no. Don't fret because of evildoers. And do not envy them. Don't want to be like them. Don't want to enjoy what they enjoy. And so the counsel that comes after verse 1 tells us two things. It's counsel from God. He's saying there's two things that you need to remember. Verse number 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withered like the green herb. You've got to remember what the end of the wicked is. What's going to happen to the wicked person? You're looking around and you say, well, it doesn't seem to be happening to him. But what does God say the end of the wicked person is? And he's saying, don't you forget that. They'll soon be cut down like the grass. Kids, what happens to grass in the summertime when the mower goes through? If it goes through early in the morning, what happens by afternoon? All that grass that's been cut off is what? dried up, isn't it? Shriveled up. It's turning brown already. It's dead. And he's saying, that's what the wicked's going to be like. It's going to be like grass chopped off. You know, if you want to start a fire, if you get some of that grass late in the afternoon when it's really dried in the sun, you can put it down and you can... It doesn't take much to light it up. Well, you know, the wicked are headed for a fire. It's called hell's fire. The Lord says, we need to remember that that's the case. But then he also says in verse 3, there's first a response. Remember what's going to happen to the wicked. When you see them and you're being tempted by them, remember that they're going to perish. But then he also tells you, you've got to trust in the Lord. Verse 3 is, you've got to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Trust. Now, you talk to anybody who's been around the Christian church very much, you ask them what trusting is. Well, you say it's believing in Jesus, and that's absolutely correct. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But a lot of people are saying they're believing in Jesus, and it's not the same thing as what the Bible calls believing in Jesus. You know, some people are saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, but then, you know, we don't see the kind of things that go along with believing in Jesus that are described here. I draw your attention, first of all, to verse 4. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord. When you trust in the Lord, if you really trust in the Lord, there is a companion grace that comes to you. And that's love for God. If you can show me a person who says that they believe in the Lord and it's genuine faith, I have every utter confidence that that person will be able to tell me that they love the Lord. But you will find a lot of people who say they believe in the Lord who have no love for the Lord. The Scriptures testify that. The Scriptures testify that demons believe in the Lord, but they don't love the Lord. So the Lord is showing us that there is this companion to genuine trust in the Lord, and it's called delight yourself in the Lord. That you have this love, this affection, and there's no real difference between the Old Covenant or Old Testament and the New Testament in this regard. Here he's saying, you know, if you trust in the Lord, you're going to delight yourself also in the Lord. If you go into Paul's epistles to the churches, when he talks about those who have faith and he's thanking God the Father for the faith that he has given to the churches, he will also talk about the love that they have, because faith and love go hand in hand. The two are inseparable, and trust in the Lord and delight in the Lord go hand in hand. You got to have one to have the other. You show me somebody who loves the Lord, and they will trust the Lord. You show me somebody who trusts the Lord, they will love the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Wow. That's what trust is about. But trust, secondly, is also about obeying the one that you trust. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why will you keep his commandments? Well, because you love him. Yes, you've got this affection for him. But also, in having that affection for him, you love him. Why? Because he first loved you. And so when he tells you to do something, you're not timid about doing it because you know he loves you and he wouldn't ask you to do something to be harmful to you. So obeying him is not a big trouble for those who trust in him. And that's why in verse 3, the Lord can say, trust in the Lord and do good. He's saying that you're going to obey Him because you trust Him, and you're going to dwell in the land. You're going to be content with what God has given you. You're not out running off somewhere to find some other place for God to make provision or something else to make provision, because you trust in God and you are satisfied with God's good provision. Not only that, do you dwell in the land, you feed on His faithfulness. How do you feed on God's faithfulness? When we have a need and somebody supplies that need for us, well, you can see how it's easy to feed on the faithfulness. But what about when you have a need and you're not sure how it's going to be met? And maybe you've waited for days. Some types of needs you've waited for weeks or whatever, and it still has not come. How do you feed on the faithfulness of God? In the moment He gives the gift, well, it's easy to feed on it. When you want food and you need food and a meal comes, well, I'm going to feed on God's faithfulness. He provided. But how do you feed when it doesn't seem to be there? Beloved, it seems to me that feeding on God's faithfulness is looking back in God's Word and seeing how He's been faithful from generation to generation. How God was faithful to Abraham. How God was faithful to Isaac. How God was faithful to provide the needs of Jacob. How God was faithful to meet the needs of David in the Bible. How God was faithful to meet all the needs of the various godly people throughout the Old Testament time. How His faithfulness, He supplied their needs. And you feed on that faithfulness. But not just feeding on the faithfulness of the past. I think God's encouraging us to feed on His faithfulness now. You might have a present need, for a financial need that you have right at this moment. But stop and think back to the last year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, the last 20 years. It depends on how old we are. We can think back quite a ways. What has God done for you in the last 20 years? What has He done in the last 2 years? What has He done for you in the last 6 months? And you recall God's faithfulness. And you feed on the faithfulness of God. That's what keeps faith going. Is you love Him and you're feeding on this faithfulness of God. Because you can obey Him because you know He's there for you. You trust in Him. But there's a third thing that trust calls us to, and we find that in verse 5. Verse 5. Trust leads you to commit yourself to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, he says. Now, I've had through the years, I've seen people who would recommend Jesus to other people. But they don't necessarily take Him for themselves. They recommend something for someone else, but they don't actually hold on to it. You know, you really need the Lord, but they don't necessarily have the Lord themselves. When you trust in the Lord, you commit yourself to the Lord. You commit your ways to the Lord. You see, this is not just a commitment to serve the Lord. It's not like you're saying, okay, I'm going to volunteer myself to some kind of service for the Lord. Because you see, what he's talking about in the way of commitment is not like, well, I'm going to go off to a 9-to-5 job. And when I get off work, then I got my own life. But it's rather committing your way to the Lord like the whole of your life. That it all belongs to the Lord. It's your whole self. It's all that you have under your control in this world. And you commit it to the Lord. The course of your path, that you would have it under God's control and direction. And the beauty of it is he gives a promise there too. He says, you commit your way to the Lord and he will bring it to pass. He also talks about an aspect of trust in verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Well, here he's not speaking of the Sabbath rest, though we might use the Sabbath rest to this end, that we would rest in the Lord on the Lord's Day. But here he's referring to that aspect of trust that requires us to wait. To wait. In the Scriptures, the Lord teaches us that something is no longer hope if you already have it in hand. You know, if you get your paycheck and you're holding your paycheck and you're saying, I'm really hoping for a paycheck. Well, you already got it. You don't have to hope for it. You may be hoping for next week's paycheck, but right now you're holding this week's paycheck and you've got it. It's no longer hope. Well, what the Lord promises us and the things that we're looking to God for Him to supply are things that we don't have yet. We're trusting Him for those things, and they haven't happened yet. And so everything that we commit to the Lord by way of trust requires a period of waiting. It may be some prayer request that you have, that you've asked of the Lord. You have a special financial need. You have a need for work, and so on. You ask the Lord to provide that, and you wait to see if He'll provide it. Regarding our salvation, we ask the Lord for the salvation of our souls, and yet we're going to wait until the day in which we die before we see the realization of that salvation in its fullness. Right now, you hope for it, you believe. Someone asks you what's going to happen to you if you were to die tonight. You say, if I were to die tonight, I'd go and be in the presence of the Lord. I'm trusting that Jesus died for my sins, and I know He's promised me everlasting life. And you have a confidence and a hope for that, but it will not happen fully until you look into the face of Jesus in heaven, and then you'll know that it is supplied. And so there's this degree of waiting. And you see, many a person has fallen away from faith because they think God took too long. I want it now, Lord. And it didn't happen. I can't trust God. He didn't give it to me now. And yet, the real test of faith is waiting on God. Now, sometimes we've asked God for things He hasn't necessarily promised to give us. But there are a lot of things in God's Word that we absolutely can be confident He's promised to give us. That those things we can ask for, and we know if He keeps us waiting for weeks or months, He's going to supply it because He's promised it, and God never lies. Never lies. And so we trust in the Lord. We rest in Him. We're not agitated and upset and irritable and so on because we understand we've committed this matter to the Lord. We've committed our ways to Him. We're resting in Him. And we're confident that He will supply our need. So trusting requires waiting for God to act. But also trusting, as we're taught here in Psalm 37, requires a firm conviction regarding the end of the wicked. Remember, the first two things we had where if you're faced with seeing people doing evil and there's any temptation to you, first you got to remember that they're going to be cut down like the grass. And the second thing is that you've got to trust God. But with regard to that first thing of believing that they're going to be cut down like the grass, we're supposed to tell ourselves that, but we need to reinforce that. You need to really believe it. Is there a hell? Do you really believe that there is a hell? Is there a place where people are going to be experiencing God's punishment? Is what God has said in His Word going to take place even in this life for many, as He has promised? And so here in this psalm, David, in the remainder of this psalm, seems to show us a contrast back and forth all the way from here to the end, a contrast between what God has promised to those who trust Him and what is going to actually happen to the wicked. There's these two contrasts that are here. And we look first of all then, and we'll finish with what He promises to us, to those of us who will look to Him in faith. But here he talks about the end of the wicked. You see, the wicked really don't think what God has promised will come. We hear Peter speaking of this in the New Testament. People looking around and they say, I'm not worried about any kind of judgment. Look, everything's the same as it was even back into the days of Noah. You know, things haven't changed from the beginning of the world. You know, there's nothing to be concerned about. There's no judgment. Look, you can't see anything happening, can you? Or some would say, well, I know there's this evil that I'm doing, but, you know, God doesn't see that. God doesn't care, does He? Well, I've done this for years, this evil, and God ain't done anything to me. See, the evil person is telling himself there's nothing to fear. He doesn't believe his end. It's not going to happen. So what does the Lord tell us? Look at the last part of 7, verse 7. He's again talking about when we're fretting because of evil. Because of the evil man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And he says in verse 8, cease from the anger and forsake the wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Now, you've got anger when you see somebody getting away with something that's evil. And he's saying, don't be concerned about that. This is your perfect opportunity to trust God, that God is a righteous judge and He will avenge all evil. Do you believe that? Verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. He's saying, you go looking for people that you know were evil and they're not there anymore. They perished. Their lives are snatched away. They're gone. Verse 35, he says something very similar. He says, I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself out like a large tree that has branches that stretch way out to the side. You've seen some of those big southern oaks that stretch their branches way, and the live oaks that stretch way out, you know, 30 feet that way and 30 feet that way. He's saying that's how some of the wicked are. They seem to just stretch out to, you know, great distances where their reach is so powerful and so on. And they're so proud of their power. He says, and yet, he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I saw him, but he could not be found. That's what's going to happen to the ungodly. When the judgment day comes, there's a time in this life where every ungodly person is going to have to give answer to God. And their life is going to be taken like that. There's a lot of people that you think, oh man, I wished I had the stuff that they have. In Psalm 73, Asaph talks about how he sees rich people. They never seem to have any suffering. They never seem to have any problems in their life. And yet, you know, they seem to be living in every kind of ungodliness and getting away with it. And the secret God shows them how that person who's living ungodly is going to be snapped out of this world when he didn't have time to do anything about it. See, a lot of people are thinking, oh, I'll just have the good life now and I'll take as much of this world as I can get right now. And then sometime before I die, I'll get right with God. And that day never comes. And God's saying that. It won't come. And so we're reminded of the evildoers and their end. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes his teeth at him. But what's the Lord's response? The Lord laughs at the wicked who seek and destroy the righteous. God laughs at them because God is in control. What's he say? He'll stab himself with his own sword. God will destroy his bow. God will turn the evil that he seeks to bring against God's beloved against himself. When the evil man, it's not in this psalm, but in other places, it speaks of how the evil man digs a pit in the pathway so that a righteous person coming down the path will trip and fall into the pit and get caught and they can molest and steal from him. And the scriptures talk about the evil man falling into the pit that he's dug for somebody else. You know, it happens in real life. It happened to me just as this is for the kids. When I was a kid in school, one of the things we liked to do was torment other kids. And to torment other kids, I used to borrow a bobby pin, a hairpin from one of the girls in the class, and you could twist it up, and you get it twisted just right, you could turn it into a spring. And then you'd go around and you'd watch for somebody who has bare elbow around, and you'd push the spring against her, and it'd come out, and it'd flick you. Oh, it'd flick hard. It hurt. And so one day I was doing that, and I was getting ready just to get somebody's elbow with that. And just as I went to get that person's elbow, they turned around and went like that, and they run that bobby pin straight up through my finger. What I had planned for them, I got a double dose of. Well, the Lord does things like that. He turns the evil that evil people intend on their own selves. And the Lord's trying to tell us, we need to remember that He cares about us. And He's going to set everything right. There's not one thing done evil on the face of the earth that will not be paid for. I hope we understand what I'm saying. It can be a little white lie. It can be stealing something, taking something that nobody else ever knew that you did. Whatever you've done will be paid for. That's true for every human being on the face of this earth. There is a big difference, though. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, He bore the penalty for that sin. For those who are not trusting in Christ, they will bear their own penalty for sin in the day of judgment. So we see then, beloved, that we need to remember what the end of the wicked is. We should not be angry when God delays, but really hope that they might come to repentance like we did. We might hope in the faithfulness of God. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. they are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. That's the promise of God. But having touched on the negative, and again I mentioned it, the way God did it, He just intertwines the two through the rest of this psalm. But I wanted to end on what God's promise to those who trust Him. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. When God becomes first in your life, no matter what, He may allow you to wait for a period of time to actually do this, but He will give you the desires of your heart. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Maybe the bus ride. It may be going to work. It may be any number of things that we have planned that we're going to do, and we commit it to the Lord. He says, if you're trusting me, He will bring it to pass. He'll bless it. He'll direct it. He'll carry it forward. He'll make it happen. Latter part of verse 9, when you wait on the Lord, what happens? Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That there's going to be a wonderful sense of well-being for you. God's taking care of everything. I know in this room today, there are a number of us, including our congregation, who are struggling with finance. There's an issue of financial need. God's saying, I'm taking care of that too. Verse 16, He says, the little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. You see, someone was telling me a number of weeks back, that somebody was buying tickets to a football playoff game or a basketball playoff game, and the price of one seat at the ball game was like $9,000. And this particular individual was apparently buying a section so that all the employees might be able to attend. I can't comprehend that. To sit in a seat for 3 hours maybe and pay $9,000 to sit in the seat and watch what's going on. But you see, some rich man's going to look at that like nothing. We're going to look at that like, man, that person's got to be a multimillionaire. But then, you know, we've got maybe a little nest egg of something, and there's somebody else who has a whole lot less than we do, and they look at us, and to them, where they are, we look like millionaires. Because people are in different places, different circumstances. But what does God say? He says, the little of a righteous man is better than the riches of many wicked. Why? Because the arms of the wicked will be broken. The wicked person doesn't really benefit from all this. You talk to a wicked man whose life is his money, and he's got $1 billion, and you ask him whether he's satisfied, and he's going to tell you, no, he's not satisfied. Well, how much more will it take? And the answer is the same answer to the guy who only has 25, a little bit more. Got to have a little bit more. In Proverbs 10 and verse 22, the Lord's blessing makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. That's the way in which a person who has just a little bit of money, when they have the Lord, can have great contentment. Because when the Lord provides for your need, and it may be day by day, it may sometimes be hour by hour that He provides for your need. When you're trusting Him, there's a certain contentment because you know it's okay. Somehow, God's going to take care of it. I've been in places like this before. What has God done? He somehow brought me through the situation He's providing. Or on the other hand, for the wicked, Proverbs 15:6 says, "In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." It's trouble. You ask a person who's scrounged around and bought tickets, the lottery, and every so often you read about a person who just was struggling to get on day by day, and they win it big. They win millions of dollars on a lottery ticket. And every so often, they'll do interviews of these people who've won millions of dollars, and they ask them a year or two later, did their life get improved by the millions of dollars they got? And they'll say, some of them will say, I wished I were back before I got the $1 million. Because riches without God's blessing brings misery. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, for the Lord upholds him. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. His descendants are blessed. His descendants are blessed. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they have trusted in Him. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. Well, question, are you resisting evil or are you risking evil? Are you resisting evil or are you saying to yourself, well, maybe I'll get away with evil? The Lord is trying to tell us here, don't deceive yourself. Don't get upset when evil people seem to get away with things. Don't get upset when they seem to be enjoying all these things. Don't fall for being envious of what they have. They drive by in that beautiful new car. They talk about a luxury vacation you're going to take. They're going to take, which could provide us an income for the whole next year. You know. Don't get upset by those things. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. If you love God and really trust Him, it doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter what God allows them to enjoy. It doesn't matter if God allows them to get away for, it seems like, for a whole lifetime. Of evil doing. Because God has promised you an eternal reward in heaven, and He's promised them an eternal hell. May we not be deceived. May we not be deceived. Beware lest you become angry because of evildoers. Beware that you do not become envious of those who enjoy evil. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that in your light we see light. Lord, in your faithfulness we find our needs met and we find blessing for our souls. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant to us that we might enjoy, Lord, the blessings that you have promised. But, Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we face the temptations of tomorrow and the next day, Lord, that we would indeed remember your word to us, that we might not fret or be envious, that we would trust ourselves to you. We ask, Lord, this in Jesus' name. Amen.